Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the God who dwells in glory and splendor, and yet the God who reaches out to us sinful people while we are yet living in sin and darkness. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your patience with us. We thank you especially for your wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to know what it means to set our hearts to truly love him, know him, exalt him, and to know how to live by the power of the risen Christ, that our lives may indeed manifest his love and power, and that even as we seek to know him, we may also learn how to make him known. Even as we've tasted of your love, we may also be deeply concerned that many others may also come to experience the love of God manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this time to your hands and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us and to teach us what it means to truly live for you. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 173rd message. The subtopic for today, for to me to live is Christ, the second message. Today's message is a continuation of the last two messages, and I will now continue with our consideration of how we express and live out the posture of God in truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in these words of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. So do bear in mind the points already covered. When there is this reality in our hearts, when we really live in this way which we ought to, there is spirit and approach to life, for to me to live is Christ, then there would also be a deep longing in our hearts that others may also come to know Christ, and that Christ may be formed in them, and that they may grow unto maturity in Christ, and we seek to contribute what we can as the Lord leads us towards that goal. If we have truly appreciated God's wonderful provision for us, if we truly know the Lord Jesus deeply, then we know it's so wonderful, not only for our own lives, but how needful it is for others to also come to know him and also enter into the abundant life that we all can have in him. So there would be this deep longing in our hearts, a continuing thing, that others may come to know him, but not only come to know Christ as Savior, a deep longing that they may also grow unto maturity in Christ, so that they can enter fully into what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus. So this life that is preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ includes this longing and this reaching out to others, that they too may turn to him. And I mentioned that we seek to contribute what we can. It's not comparing with other people. It's not trying to do what is not suitable for us, and yet at the same time not passive, not failing to do what is feasible for us. At the same time, it's not just doing whatever we think best and plan accordingly, but we look to the Lord to lead us, to guide us, what he desires of us, to live each day, as well as the longer term, the whole direction, the thrust of our lives is towards that goal. And that's for all of us. It's very clear in the scriptures that God wants all of us to live in this way, not just leave this to some selected individuals. But we participate, we contribute in different ways, and this is a very important aspect which I want to elaborate on afterwards. So The Lord Jesus wants us to be the salt, the light of the world. We want to bear a good testimony. We want to witness by our conduct, by our words, in all ways, that we can help others to turn to the Lord. And also a very important aspect, our prayer life, that expresses the burden of our hearts to pray for others. First, that they may turn to the Lord, and then that they may be built up in the faith. So in whatever way we can, as is feasible, as the Lord desires of us, as He leads us, as He enables us, we'll seek to move in that direction. And this is reflected in the life of Paul. We can learn from him. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. We have looked at these two verses many times. They are very important verses. Paul wrote, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." We proclaim him, proclaim Christ. Admonishing every man, teaching every man. So Paul seeks to reach out to all, not just some selected few. And he says, with all wisdom. And true wisdom must come from the Lord. And the goal is not just that people may turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, know Christ as Savior, but so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete, that is mature. So that is the goal. And Paul says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." So that is how Paul lived his life. He labored, striving earnestly. Not just from time to time and just here and there, but this was at the very heart of the thrust of his life. And the preceding verses tells us that this flows forth from his sense of the stewardship, God's call for his life, and the stewardship that God had entrusted to him. And it relates to his carrying out the word of God, the mystery, and because he knew, and this we see in the preceding verses, that the glory of this mystery has to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ needs to be in each human being, each person, and that is the path to true glory. The glory there has to do with how human beings can experience God's glory, and God's glory being manifested in and through the believers. So likewise, Paul also tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you," the character of Christ. The next related point is that as we seek to live out this life, we seek to live out not as an isolated believer, but together with the brethren, as healthy members of the body of Christ, and all submitting to Christ as head of his body. And this in the context of the local congregation, as well as in the wider context of the universal church. So we live out such a life. It goes beyond just what I just mentioned just now about helping people to turn to the Lord and to grow into maturity, but also all the preceding points I've mentioned about what it means when we express what to me to live is Christ. Including, remember earlier I mentioned about setting our hearts to know Christ, to know His teaching, to know, nurture our relationship with Him, and so on. All these various aspects, including the reaching out to others, all this not as isolated individuals, or for that matter, even if we know others, but there are just many different individuals all seeking to live like that. No. The scriptural revelation, which is one of the major thrusts for today's message, is that we should live out such a life. The scriptural revelation is that we have to do it together. It's a total contribution of the expression of the life of the body, submitting to Christ as head, as He guides, as He leads, in submission to him. And this in the context of local congregation, where different ones will fulfill different parts, and also in the universal church. Because ultimately, it is not just the local church, but the universal church. But and these are two these aspects, sad to say, although very, very strongly emphasized in the scriptures, throughout church history, even till today, these are aspects that are not adequately recognized, sufficient attention paid to, and properly lived out. And that is a major problem, or reason for the weakness of the universal church and the lives of believers, the spiritual poverty of believers. Paul has written about this extensively and reflected in many parts of his epistles. I'll just refer to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We'll look at this subject in other contexts. Paul says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we are to grow up in all aspects, is in every dimension, into him who is the head, even Christ. That vital relationship with Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All working out together, but the proper expression of the life of the body, the proper working of each individual part, each part contributing its part, and then it will result in the growth of the whole body, and the body being built up in love, submitted to Christ the head, and drawing life, guidance from the head. Now, I'm going to elaborate along these lines. Many believers have been, over the years, and even until today is still going on, many believers have been urged to go and preach the gospel, and go and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 does mention, yes, go and make disciples of all the nations, and these are instructions from the Lord Jesus. But many think that to be obedient to the Lord means they ought to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Then if they don't, it is an indication of failure, or they are not so committed, or they lack the faith. That is why they are not doing so. But if you go, then it's a mark of faithfulness to the Lord. It's important we appreciate this area in a wholesome way. First, we need to recognize that it is true. Every healthy believer ought to have a genuine burden, a genuine concern for the lost, for the perishing. Not just as a concept, but we must have this genuine burden and look to the Lord how to express this burden meaningfully. Not just as a concept. So there needs to be this healthy burden in our hearts. And we seek to be an effective witness for the Lord, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and in any other way God desires us to express this burden for the lost, including one major area, in prayer. But the question that is important for us to ponder over is, how should we understand the meaning and the implications of the two passages often referred to as the Great Commission, in support of the view of this point of view to go and preach the gospel? As I mentioned, it is very strongly emphasized, and often is referred to as the Great Commission, and the two passages referred to. But first I want to mention that these two passages are important passages. We cannot neglect them. And it's important for us to understand what they mean as well as to fulfill them well. They are instructions of the risen Christ just before his ascension. The first message, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Very familiar to Christians generally. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In these two verses, the Lord Jesus tells us he wants us to go and make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. So I want to highlight a few points. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and teach them to observe all. Especially, make disciples of all the nations and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. The second, just one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So to be his witnesses unto the remotest part of the earth, in all the world. That's the meaning. Obedience to Christ would mean seeking to fulfill his instructions in these two passages. And this, the meaning, the thrust of these two passages ought to be very much in the hearts of true disciples of the Lord. But the question is it appropriate to appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus in these two passages as directed at individual believers? That is, you read these passages in this one, so and so, you have to go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so, each one, each believer. Can we say that is the meaning of these passages? Is it appropriate to appreciate these passages and the commission of Lord Jesus, his instructions here, directed at individuals? Is it appropriate? To me, it is clear that the answer is no. Individual believers at the personal level cannot fulfill the intent of the Lord. How can the individual believer go and make disciples of all the nations and teach them all that the Lord Jesus has commanded? And there actually goes, one is his teaching in the Gospels, there's a lot of it, and beyond that, the principle behind it. Because in the inspiration of the Scriptures, all that God intends to be taught, as Paul puts it, the whole counsel of God. Can that be fulfilled by individual believers? No. Not even the apostles to whom the words were spoken. It's quite clear if you look at the context. And in times past, I preached a message on this. Lord willing, in the future, I will examine this in detail, in greater detail. This is a very important area. It's quite clear that these two passages, the Lord Jesus was addressing the apostles. But even the apostles, at a personal level, each one, can they go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teach them to observe all the Lord Jesus commanded? No. But are the words of the Lord Jesus meant for, relevant to all believers? The answer is yes. Because it is a task entrusted to believers. It is a task entrusted to his church, the body of Christ. It is entrusted to all true believers who are members of the body of Christ. And together they are to fulfill the task under the headship of Christ. So it's a very important task that the Lord Jesus entrusted to all believers, the church. Together we are to fulfill. But we are to fulfill this task under the headship of Christ, in submission to him. And that is true from New Testament times until today, from that moment when the Lord Jesus instructed the disciples, Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8, believers are to fulfill, and it's a continuing thing. Even until today, it's continuing. A proper appreciation of the meaning of outworking of the task entrusted requires understanding it in the wider context of the New Testament. This is true at all times when we seek to understand verses, passages, but how much more so in these very important verses, passages, and we are trying to say what Christ has entrusted to us. We cannot just look at these two passages in isolation and just focus on the words. Even that already can tell us a lot. The Lord Jesus says, go in to make disciples of all the nations, teach them to observe all that I command you. What do they mean? But how is it to be carried out? The New Testament, if we read it right through, yes, the Old Testament also relevant, but especially the New Testament, helps us to appreciate how this task is to be carried out. After Christ's ascension, how did the apostles understood it? How did they go about fulfilling the task entrusted? How did the disciples go about fulfilling the task? We will find after Christ's ascension, the apostles, as recorded in the book of Acts, and also the epistles that were written under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they show us how the task is to be carried out. The book of Acts and the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul, are especially instructive on how the Lord desires us to fulfill what He has entrusted to us. So just some brief remarks, as I said, in the future I'll go into greater detail. You notice when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus says, wait until you are filled with power from on high. And Acts chapter 2, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We find Acts chapter 2 was Pentecost. Those gathered in the upper room, they were filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus had told the disciples, wait until you receive power. When the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you shall be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we find that Pentecost came, they were filled with the Spirit, Peter began to preach. But not all were preaching the gospel in the way Peter preached. But Peter, the Lord empowered him, and he preached the gospel. And what happened when Peter preached the gospel? I'll summarize it this way. When Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, thousands turned to the Lord and were added to the church in Jerusalem. And all the brethren were being built up together as they continually devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship amongst the brethren, to prayer, and partaking Lord's Supper. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. So then those who had received his word, that is Peter's preaching, starting from verse 14, he preached, and then the hearers responded to the gospel. And what happened? Verse 42 tells us, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls. What is the meaning of the added? Those who received, they responded to the gospel, they were added. Added to what? It's added to the body of Christ, to the church. And in this context, they were in a particular context. And it tells us in the verse that continues, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves. So what is this? This tells us they were added to the church in Jerusalem. And they were gathering together. This is a local expression. The expression of the light, the body light in the local context. Verse 42, what were they doing? Continually devoting themselves. Not just that they pay some attention, continually. And this is very critical for the health of the body. Then the body can function well and fulfill the task. And what were they doing? Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So being built on the faith, teaching, very important. But could everybody teach like that? No. The apostles in that situation, they were the ones who were in a better position to teach. So different ones have different roles. But they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching so that they can be built up in the faith. Very major aspect is understanding the truth. And then they were devoting themselves also to fellowship. So the fellowship amongst the brethren. And then to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So prayer, another very major aspect. The other, the breaking of bread, the sense of fellowship, plus, we've covered over the years, major aspects that God wants us to benefit from, being strengthened continually by the life of the Lord Jesus, as well as enhanced in the unity and many major aspects of the faith that we can reflect upon and deepen and draw near to God and be strengthened during such times. And all this, they all come together. The various aspects, they are the expressions of the life of the body as God intended. So expression of church life, of body life, of the church in Jerusalem. And following from 42, what do we see? Verse 43 tells us this expression of the life of the body. They felt a sense of awe, signs and wonders were taking place. They had all things in common. So this was the expression of the life of the body. They were sharing as anyone might have need. And there was gladness and sincerity of heart. And verse 47 tells us, praising God and having favor with all the people. All these are manifestations that church life, body life was going on well. So this is an indication. They were on the right track. They were responding as the Spirit guided them. And the apostles were with them. And that's how they worked out. And, 47 goes on to say, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. So as they responded well, God was adding. God was adding. Because they were faithful. So there was true spiritual life and power being manifested. As I mentioned just now, the rest of the epistles of in the New Testament, we see the emphasis on the building of the lives of the believers and how believers ought to work out their lives and the important place of the role of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in his epistles, goes into depth as to how God wants the body of Christ to be built up. And as we read through the New Testament, it comes through very clearly and strongly the role of the church and the significance of healthy church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes, which would of course be the fulfillment of what we have noted just now. Those two passages on what is commonly termed as the Great Commission. But to fully appreciate the fulfillment of God's purposes, we cannot just stop at those two passages. There are other aspects that we need to look at for the whole thing to become clearer and fuller. But those two passages are very important passages. So as I mentioned, when we seek to live with the Spirit, for to me to live is Christ, is relevant. I need to cover some of these aspects, but I cannot go into great detail now. The Lord willing, as I said, subsequently I would. But now I want to highlight two important aspects in relation to what I'm communicating. There are two important aspects I want to highlight, and they are very important for us and for the universal church. From what we can appreciate, what is in the heart of God, and what is the will of God. First, the fulfillment of what has been entrusted to us is not merely conversion of non-believers. I say not merely, not that conversion is not important, but not merely conversion of non-believers. The goal is for all to turn to the Lord in true repentance and faith, and then to grow unto maturity in Christ. So the first part is also critical. There must be true repentance and faith, then there is true conversion. But even that is not the goal. So true repentance and faith, critical, then those who respond this way, they'll be truly born of the Spirit, become God's children, but they need to go on into maturity in Christ. How? The scriptural revelation is in the context of being integrated into healthy church life. And then the proper working of each individual part, and the whole body then being built up in love. We see this in Ephesians 4 and so on. And then as the whole body is being built up in love, it will include the continuing addition of new ones into the body of Christ. And the new ones, as they are added, they are converted, they are added into the body, and they are to be also joined in the process of being built up in love. And not only that, not that they are joined and then they are just being ministered unto, they will also participate. The moment you are born again, you can already contribute. But contribute as is fitting, as is suitable. That is, they are added, they are being built up, even as they also seek to fulfill their part in their working of church life. It is vital that all these various aspects are working out well. But that's not all that there is in the fulfillment of God's purposes. There are various other important aspects. But this part is very, very important. If this is not working out well, other parts, how to work out well? The second important aspect that I want to highlight is this recognition that the task has been entrusted to the church, the body of Christ. It's not just individual believers. It's to the church, the body of Christ. And is entrusted to the local as well as the universal church. And it is effectively fulfilled by the expression of body life, so each believer fulfilling the part the Lord desires of him. Yes, there's the individual part. You cannot just say it has been entrusted to the church. As I mentioned just now, every believer is relevant. You can, one sense, say the words of Lord Jesus is intended for every believer. But it is not the every believer to fulfill the whole thing. I said even individual apostles cannot do that. It is effectively fulfilled by the expression of body life, each believer fulfilling the part the Lord desires of him, which means the recognition that different ones contribute in different ways. This is very important. Paul makes it very clear, 1 Corinthians 12-14. So each one should be committed to the Lord, each one truly available to the Lord, and each one participating and serving as the Lord guides and enables, in the local context, as well as in the universal church. Why I mention about the universal church is because, to me, this is also an area is important for believers all over the world to recognize that ultimately, it is not just the local church. The expression, the local context going on well. That's very important. But if this is going on well, there will also be the identification with the heart of the Lord, which is the universal church. And also the perishing throughout the world, which means also not only functioning well in a local context, but in the universal church. Ephesians 4, when God gave gifts, apostles and so on, there are various aspects where God does call individuals to serve and to contribute in a wider context. And it's important that the wider context of the whole universal church, if they're able to recognize, so they can facilitate those who are called to contribute to the whole of the universal church. It requires actually both aspects. There's also a need for the individuals whom God calls to be able to recognize that they are also to contribute, to participate in the wider context and not just the local context. There can be those, and includes those whom the Lord calls, equips and sends to different parts of the world. But it's not just that. even the local context, even though the Lord may not send them out to other parts of the world, they should also be concerned for the universal church and contribute what they can. The church in Jerusalem, there were certain areas of lack. They suffered from famine. Other churches were contributing. Likewise, participation in prayer beyond the immediate context, the local context, to the wider context. Then within the local congregation, within the local context, God may call individuals and send them out. Some fulfilling more significant roles, then they can also, in many different ways, others in supportive roles. But the critical point is a recognition of the universal church, the body of Christ, the local context, and all this functioning well in submission to Christ the head. And it is the whole body to whom God has entrusted the task, not to individuals, but to the whole church. So the New Testament reveals to us that this is God's way for the task entrusted by the Lord Jesus to his disciples to be fulfilled. In this way, the process can be sustained and fulfilled in an effective and wholesome manner. I highlight a few aspects. Sustained, effective, wholesome. If just individuals, very burdened, they just go forth and so on, but they are not properly supported, then they run out of steam. They cannot be sustained. Then the other is you urge a lot of people to go, but it's not suitable for them to fulfill that task. They are not ready. They go about, they try to serve first those whom they influence or they help them to pray the prayer and so on. They may not even be true conversion. Then sometimes this conversion, which others have gone into, it's not just conversion, but what kind of conversion? Then, if they're not so ready, they also can get all drained out. Can it be sustained? No. And that is actually, if we prayerfully look to the Lord, we can appreciate what has been going on in church history right until today. If things are going on well, then the universal church will be in a very, very different state of health. Instead of what it has been and still is. That does not mean there are no, that doesn't mean it is not true. It is true that there are many who do love the Lord. There are many who are sincere, who are seeking to serve the Lord. But if we deviate from the scriptural pattern, how God has laid out, then there will be significant problems. One is it cannot be properly sustained. The other is it really effective? How effective? The other is how wholesome? And as I mentioned, God, the Lord Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I command you, the whole of the counsel of God. In the local context, plus benefiting from those whom God has raised up, which who can benefit the whole of the universal church. If all this can flow forth well, there's a recognition, the reception, there are those who minister in this way. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. When we look at those two passages I mentioned just now, as the Great Commission, bear in mind, together with this verse and many other verses. The Lord Jesus, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. At the heart of the fulfillment of the task entrusted is the healthy expression of body life, growth of the body, in submission to Christ, the head of the body, the church. Because Christ says, I will build my church. It's not up to just the individual believers to seek to build as they see fit. Ultimately, we must understand it is Christ who will build his church, but he is seeking to build the church through his disciples, the body, through the body, submitted to the head. But Christ is, I will build my church. So ultimately, it's one church, the universal church. Then there will be the local expressions, but it is Christ he will build his church. The body built up in love in two dimensions. the local and the universal. When we deviate from how the Lord desires the task be carried out, then it can result in many weaknesses and problems and spiritual poverty of believers, as well as weaknesses and problems manifested in local congregations as well as the universal church. It's good that we can spend some time to ponder over these issues and try to understand what is going on over the years and right until the present time. I now want to go on. It's a continuation of what I'm saying. Is now I want to address the issue of the approach in presenting the gospel. It's important when we appreciate properly the scriptural presentation, then we need to recognize that the approach in presenting the gospel should not be merely concentrating on how to get the hearer to say yes, he believes Christ died for his sins and he is willing to receive Christ as Savior. Believers are very often preoccupied with this. But it is not like that. I say not merely. Yes, it is important that the believer come to appreciate how Christ has died for his sins, come to a point where he is willing to receive Christ as Savior. But it's not merely concentrating on this. When you concentrate on this, and this is what preoccupies you, it can easily result in 1. No true conversion, no true repentance and faith. The other is, even those who are converted, what kind of conversion? And this way I want to now elaborate a little. Wherever feasible, we ought to try our best to help the hearer understand the meaning and the need for true repentance and faith in Christ. I mentioned wherever feasible. Here the first part is addressing non-believers. The hearers in this context are non-believers. Because sometimes there are contexts whereby, from what we can understand, the urgency, and we may not have a lot of time, we don't have further opportunities. We may not be able to go into a lot, but we would still want to help the hearer to recognize the meaning of repentance and faith, and the true meaning of repentance and faith, but we may not be able to say a lot. But wherever feasible, we must try our best to help the hearer understand the meaning and the need for true repentance and faith in Christ as deeply as we can, so that we can elicit a deep response. Including, and this is the part I want to emphasize, for the non-believer, we also, together with the meaning of true repentance and faith, it must include the meaning of true discipleship and the Lordship of Christ. It's not you become converted and then years down the road, then you are urged, you hear a very stirring message, and then you now commit your life to the Lord and you become a disciple, true disciple of Christ. The spirit of true discipleship then comes in. Then you begin to appreciate the Lordship of Christ. No. This should take place at the point before conversion, explained, and when the person commits his life to the Lord. When he receives Christ as Savior, it includes Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, you really believe in Christ. He is Lord. He is your Lord. And when there is this response of the hearer, he becomes a Christian, then you do what you can to help this young convert. He's now a true convert. But you must then help the young convert to understand the fundamentals of the Christian faith as much as you can. You don't just lift him. Or some people may say follow up. But there's a lot of superficiality in the meaning of follow up. And sometimes follow up to them requires a long, long period of time. Here I'm talking about where feasible, immediately. As much as you can, you want to communicate to help the young convert to understand the fundamentals of the Christian faith, even after you've explained to him the Lordship of Christ and true discipleship. You then help him to understand the fundamentals of the faith. You help him to understand what God has done, what God has provided for us in the new covenant. I've covered another context about some of the major issues of the new covenant. What it means to be a child in God's kingdom. Once converted, he becomes a child of God. He's now in God's kingdom. He must understand he's now a citizen of heaven living in this fallen world. You need to help him to understand these things. It begins straight away. The moment he becomes a child of God, he enters God's kingdom. And it's important for him to recognize what it means to be a child of God in God's kingdom. He needs to understand the role of Christ, God's primary provision for us, what God has done and provided for us in Christ, and God's intentions for us in Christ. Of course, how much you can share of all these things relates to how much you understand of these things for yourselves, and how deeply you are convicted and the reality of these truths in your own lives. That is why this is critical for all believers to be properly grounded, built up, to understand these things deeply, and it's living, it's alive, it's real. Then, when you help someone to turn to the Lord, you'll be a deep conversion, and you know how to give him a good start. And then carry on from there, not stop there. Carry on from there. Which includes, then, to help the believer to understand how he needs to be built up in the faith together with other brethren in their working of church life. And hopefully, there's a context where he can fit in. There's going on well, going on meaningfully. But we recognize that these are very important. So I want to emphasize that to do all this effectively, a believer who wants to help others turn to the Lord in a meaningful way and to give him a good start, then it is important that the believer understands and is convicted of this truth personally, not just trying to pass some concepts or very superficial understanding of the faith. So it's important for us to recognize that there's such a thing as being born again and entry into God's kingdom. And not all who says Lord, Lord are in God's kingdom or profess faith in Christ. I'll come to this very soon. But it's not just that. Even if someone, the hearer, truly turns to the Lord and is truly born again, it's still helpful to recognize that not everybody becomes a child of God in the same way, the same commitment, the same meaning of discipleship. What kind of start? You see, when the Apostle Paul, when he entered God's kingdom, when he met the risen Christ, when he turned to the Lord, it's very clear there was a very deep response. And from there onwards, he grew well and he served the Lord well. Is that reserved only for people, special people like the Apostle Paul? No. But many turn to God, not in this kind of way. Is it feasible? Yes. Is that the Lord's will for all to turn to him that way? Yes. The Lord Jesus is not pleased just because there are many professing faith in him at the visible plane. And this is what many are preoccupied with. You can see many turning, many raising their hands. Not that at the visible plane is not no use. So be balanced. Don't just be hypercritical, cynical when people raise their hands and so on. There's a place for that. I'm saying if we are not careful, then we're just preoccupied with that. And to know that the Lord Jesus in his own approach, he didn't just try to encourage many to come to him and many just professing faith in him. In fact, when multitudes were turning to him, he began to emphasize true discipleship in a form that many were not very eager to continue. Not only that, the Lord Jesus warns us. We turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." You may be able to get someone to profess faith in Christ. He may even pray the prayer and says, "I receive Christ as my Savior." But the Lord Jesus is not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That means the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Within, is there that reality? Is there true repentance and faith? If there's true repentance and faith, it means you recognize Lordship of Christ. It means you seek to do the will of God the Father. Not just saying you believe, you pray the prayer, and now you're assured you have a place in heaven. What people sometimes say, a passport to heaven. And then all are rejoicing. It's so wonderful. But is there true repentance and faith? There may not be. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say that in verse 22, 23, not just you call him Lord, Lord, even doing many things in his name, even prophesying, performing many miracles in his name. You call him Lord, and you say, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And many, when they see all this, say, wonderful. But the Lord Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So you may profess faith in the Lord, you can even be performing miracles and so on, and many are very excited about all these things, and yet in the context of all this, the Lord may not recognize them and reject them. It is a very tragic thing for a person to think he's a Christian and even doing many things in the name of Christ and doing many things in the name of Christian service, when the Lord Jesus does not recognize him. It's a very tragic thing. And there are such people. We should try to keep that to the very minimum. And our approach, our understanding how to approach this whole area, very important. And if the Universal Church believers can more and more recognize this, it will be extremely helpful. Why is it the Lord Jesus does not recognize such a person? It's because there has been no true repentance and faith. No true change in the heart. That's why he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the heart, there's no real change. So that is critical. To enter the kingdom of God, there must be a change in the heart. And repentance is a change in the heart. No more living according to your self-desires, self-will, under the influence of the evil one, the ways of the world. But you turn from that to God, and now you seek the Lord. You seek to submit to him. You seek to live according to his enabling. When there's this recognition, this true turning, then you ask Christ to wash away your sins, to come in to be your Savior. True repentance, faith, when that takes place, yes, you are truly born again. And the Lord Jesus will not say, I do not recognize you. Because you will be a member of his body, the church. So let us remember, the Lord Jesus is looking for true disciples who are prepared to deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow him. We'll look at this verse from time to time, Luke chapter 9 verse 23. We may become over familiar, but it's a very important verse. He was saying to them all, there's the Lord Jesus, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what I mentioned just now. Even before and at the point of conversion. This is not just reserved for some special Christians. The Lord Jesus, he was saying to them all, and this, he was addressing the non-believers, if anyone wishes to come after me, you really want to be follow me? He says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's what the Lord Jesus is looking for, true discipleship. So when you turn to the Lord, you ask him to be your Savior, it means you must be prepared for this. That's how it ought to be. What the Lord Jesus is really looking for are those who will truly turn to him, truly acknowledge him as the Lord of their lives. Which means commitment, sincere seeking to know the Lord, to understand his teaching, absorb, live it out, and have the Spirit, for to me to live is Christ. So that's meant for all. Yes, we also need to be careful not to go to the other extreme and to think that all of us must live in the kind of spirit for to me to live is Christ, just like the Apostle Paul, in the kind of turning. Otherwise, you're not in God's kingdom. That is not true. I said there are also those who have truly born again, but not deep in the commitment. But that is not good. That is not good. Then there are those, yes, who have never truly repented. We will have to stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on why Christ came to this world. What does it mean to acknowledge Him as our Lord, as our Savior? What does it mean? If we want to affirm together with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to recognize that this is not reserved for some special Christians, but God wants all of us to live in this way. God has provided for us the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should welcome Him into our hearts, seek to know Him, honor Him, exalt Him, and be deeply thankful that we can live by the principle of for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and the principle of Christ lives in me, having recognized I've been crucified with Christ. What it means to deny ourselves, take up the cross and daily follow Him, so that we can enter into the life of abundance. Let us recognize that this is at the very heart of the posture of God and truth, because the Lord Jesus is God and truth. I mentioned in the earlier message that we need to recognize both the truths and principles and also God's provision of the person Christ and how they come together. We cannot say I'm exalting Christ, I'm living for Christ, but we are not paying attention to the truths and principles in the scriptures. We are ignoring them, we are neglecting them. Neither can you just try to live out the truths and principles without properly appreciating the role of Christ in our hearts and how to abide in Him and He in us. So let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, reflect over our own personal lives and our appreciation of what has been entrusted to all believers. First, to know Him, and then to make Him known. Not just at an individual level, but how God wants us to work all this out together in the context of the outworking and expression of body life, outworking of church life. Are there areas in our lives that we need to put right, that we can live out this line that God intends for us? How do we express our love and concern for those who do not know the Lord? How do we express our love and concern for those who are believers? What is the goal and direction that we are working towards as members of the body of Christ in submission to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to God, empowered by the Spirit of God? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will speak to each one of us and help us to know how to respond deeply to Your high calling, what You desire and require of each one of us, and how we can experience a life of abundance, and how we can experience more deeply, more fully, we are working of church life and the proper working of each individual part, and how the body can be built up in love as we learn to submit to Christ the head, live our lives work out together according to the guidance and empowering of the Spirit, and that we may know what are our goals that we are striving towards. We know that you want, you desire each one of us, each one in this world, to come to know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, and each one to grow unto maturity, and each one to be able to enter into deep fellowship with you and with one another in the body of Christ, that together we can work out your purposes to serve you with joy, gladness of heart, even though we are living in a fallen world where there are many trials, temptations, pitfalls. The forces of darkness are actively at work, and there are many different ways they can take advantage of the weakness of the flesh. We know that we can live an overcoming life, because greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us to truly affirm afresh our faith in you, our commitment to you, that indeed we may live in the spirit of Christ lives in me. And for to me to live is Christ. We praise you, we worship you, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.